Okay, let's go.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this Sunday morning, Lord, and just ask you to gather us, Lord, together with peace and with full focus on you, Lord. Eliminate the distractions, Lord, that might take our hearts and our souls away from your focus, Lord. And we just ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint this call, Lord. Anoint those who are calling in, Lord, and help them to just feel that anointing, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to cover Jeanette as she brings the word, Lord, to us, and as she delivers the message you would have us to have on this day. We just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the miracles and the beauty of the day, Lord. And no matter what's going on in the world, we can just continue to thank you, Lord, that we wake up every morning and we're able to get out of bed, and just all the blessings. Help us to stay focused on the blessings so that we can walk in your peace and your joy. We thank you, Lord, and lift you up and exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay, well, I'm not exactly finished with, good morning.
Stacy.
Good morning, Stacy. We're going to go back to Genesis.
Okay.
We're still in the 49th chapter.
Oh.
And we were talking about the last words of Jacob. And where we are, for those who have not been with us on every Bible study, is we're studying the sons of Jacob, because there's, you know, these stories are in the Bible for a reason. And again, we don't all have to make all the mistakes. Some of them can be sidestepped if we just learn from somebody else's. So each of these sons are unique in their own way, just as every one of us is unique. Even the ones born of the same mothers, other than Levi and Simeon, who is the only two they really called brothers, were referred to as the brothers, and we know why, for those who don't, because they, you know, created, they did a heinous crime, and they both agreed of one mind to do so. But then there are only two out of these 12 that are called brothers, even though they're all brothers and some of them half brothers. So we got down to, we finished up with Judah, and he's the one who Jesus' line comes from, the line of Judah, and that the scepter would never leave his hand. Then we got to Zebulun and Issachar, and we talked about Issachar. And Issachar's name, remember, here's the blessing that was sent to Issachar. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that the rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Issachar's name means man for hire. And as we follow, not just through the word of God, but other historical sources, we find that Issachar's people ended up what we know as Hispanics today. And, you know, all through the Puerto Rican region and South America, Honduras, and they became the laborers. And if you look unto this day, many are still the laborers. It talked about, and we talked about, well, what was Issachar's role? Well, Issachar, he was the scribe taker. In other words, he didn't really work for a living per se. He was a scribe. So he was studying the laws of God and trying to keep all the ordinances. And we talked about how it's kind of interesting that even in Mexican history, not only is the donkey very prevalent, but siestas are very prevalent, and also the fringe, which they wear on their clothing for when they're dressing traditionally, and the fringe comes from Israel. It was Israelites that wore the fringe, and Issachar, they were kind of staunch on trying to keep the ordinances and understand them. Issachar was supported by Zebulun. Zebulun is the one who dwelled by the sea and became a haven for ships, so he had a lot of harbors and, you know, charged for those harbors, and Zebulun was quite wealthy. But Zebulun recognized the gifts of Issachar, which was the scribe taker who would have been in poverty all the time at that time. But at that time, Issachar was still living quite well because Zebulun contributed and took care of the tribe of Issachar so that Issachar could do what God called Issachar to do, or who Issachar was. We were going to move right on to Dan and his people, and that's the next one. We don't learn a lot about Dan, but Dan, what Jacob says to Dan is, Dan shall judge his people, judge his people. Now, when we think of a judge, we think of our court system, don't we?
Yeah.
That's not what he meant by judge. Judge in that time meant more lead the people. So Dan was going to be, and the judges, remember, prior to Saul, Israel did not have a king. So they had judges that were set above, and Moses was considered a judge. And then remember, Moses was, and we'll get to that later, but Moses later comes along after they're sold into slavery, and then they come out of the slavery, and Moses is their judge. And every problem that the people had, Moses was solving this huge tribe of people's problems all day and all night. And finally, God allowed Moses to put different judges over the people. Well, from the tribe of Dan, there's going to be judges that come from the tribe of Dan. Dan was like a serpent by the way. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 49, verse 16. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper in the path that bites the horse's heel so that the rider will fall backwards. Now, guess who comes from the tribe of Dan?
Samson.
Samson comes from the tribe of Dan. Samson became what? He became a real thorn in the sides of the Philistines. Some of us know the story, and some of us are not as familiar with the story. And we are going to go into Samson in detail, but I want to bring up that here's the prophecy again. This is before they ever went into captivity in Egypt. And the father is laying hands on each son, and he is prophesying over each son, and look how it came to pass. Samson ends up, you know, tying the foxes' tails together and setting them on fire that burnt, and then letting them loose in the cornfields of the Philistines, burned everything up. Samson, in his death, ends up taking out more people than he killed during his life. He was a never-ending thorn in the side of the Philistine people. The Philistines, remember when we were talking about Egypt and we were talking about the neighboring towns and how, you know, the Egyptians considered themselves, you know, above everybody else? And these neighboring towns, well, the Philistines were some of those neighboring towns. So they were enemies of the Egyptians also. But it seems that most of these tribes, unless they made a pact with each other, were at war constantly with each other, or at least at enmity. I'd say not war, but enmity. This group thinks they're better than that group, and this group thinks they're smarter than that group and superior to that group. Do we see that in our world today? Is that stuff still going on?
Absolutely.
Now, a lot of us know it as the racism or prejudice or superiority complex or whatnot that is prevalent here in America, but it's all over the world the same. Where people, it's one of our obvious propensities to get with our own kind and then look down on people who are not of our own kind. And then not only do we get with our own kind and look down on other people, but then we pump ourselves up with why we're better than somebody else. Well, we're this race is this, and this race, our race is this, and our race is that. Well, every race does it. It's not really a good thing. Well, then this particular son, he was going to become a thorn in the side of different people that came up against the Israelites. We see that again in Samson. But I want to read the next verse. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And I really spent some time on that one because what are you talking about? I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And a lot of on the top surface, it looks like, I don't know, like maybe Dan is saying that he's waiting for the salvation of the Lord, maybe that he's waiting for Jesus to come, or maybe that's what Dan is saying. But if you dig a little further, the indication is that Dan's tribe is another one of the 10 tribes that just plain vanished. And you ask yourself, well, what happened to this tribe? Well, we'll follow Dan a little bit into where Dan ends up. But Dan's tribe, and I know it sounds a little like, why am I bringing this up? Because it's kind of important. Dan's tribe ends up not even mentioned in Revelations as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can say, well, how could that be? How could Dan's tribe not be mentioned in the 12 tribes of Israel in the end times? But not the end times, but when he's taught, yes, in the end, when he's talking about the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And, you know, Dan's tribe's not mentioned. And instead you've got, you know, Manasseh and Ephraim. Those of you who don't remember, those are the sons of Joseph. They're mentioned. So you still have 12 tribes, but Dan is not. One of the reasons is Dan eventually, and didn't take too long, he was the first tribe of people to move on and start getting involved in other gods. Now, remember, we had this problem from the gate with the Israelite people. They came out of Egypt, so they were already really inundated with the ways of Egypt. Well, Dan's tribe moves on, and they get involved with the cultures around them. But remember, we saw it in Samson. Samson goes down. His parents are saying, you shouldn't be, you know, getting with Delilah. She's a Philistine. Why are you messing with all these foreign women? Why are you not staying in the faith? Can't you just stay in the faith? And yet Samson was chosen by God for his very destiny and considered one of the judges. But Samson just, you know, he did not regard the laws of God, unlike Issachar, who really regarded the laws of God-ish, until he ends up just mingling and becomes, you know, the Aztec nation and all of these nations that came from Issachar that were into all the same, you know, human sacrificing and murdering children and all of this stuff. That's what they were doing. That's what these tribes were doing all over the world, and Issachar ends up a part of that when he begins to migrate to other lands. He takes a lot of what he learned in Egypt with him. I want to say something here. Some of us have talked extensively about Pizzagate and that sort of thing. That stuff didn't start yesterday. That didn't start with the inception of this country. These are practices that go back to tribes and nations have been practicing this sort of abomination for as long as it seems they could think it up, coming straight from the adversary. in the fall, remember the fall of man in Genesis where Adam and Eve make a decision and in their lives come permanent sin DNA. And the prince of darkness is given rule over the nations. He's given rule over the earth as the prince. Remember, there's a king of kings and a lord of lords over everything. But the prince is given an awful lot of leeway here on earth. Well, this prince of darkness begins to quickly influence mankind with all kinds of sorcery and witchcraft. He's the one who introduced all that. And if we go into Genesis, we can find it. If you go into the book of Enoch, you will really find it. They introduced the world to witchcraft, sorcery. When, what is sorcery? Somebody on this call, tell me what sorcery is. Anybody know what sorcery is?
Drugs.
Drugs.
Yeah, I'll tell
you. Mixture. Yes. Drugs and the mixing of substances, what we would call or witchcraft. But sorcery is drugs. Would you consider, and how to mix them? This came from fallen angels. If you read the book of Enoch, it's just set aside what angel, and they give you his name, introduced that to mankind. From witchcraft to sorcery to astrology, all of these things. And they call themselves giving mankind the wisdom that God didn't give man when they were cast out of the garden.
So we should be a little bit more clear about is drugs, because you know that drugs are healing too. So how is sorcery drugs?
Most of what we use in the pharmaceuticals are chemicals. They're not drugs used for healing. They're chemicals. And even drugs that are derived from plants, these fallen angels are the ones that told man how to use it. Now, do you think God would have ever told us that?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Let's take morphine, for example. Somebody tell me, where's morphine coming from?
Poppy?
Plant, is it? It's a plant.
It's coming from a plant.
Mm-hmm. Is it an opiate?
And what is it
I don't
used
know what
for?
It is. Pain.
What is it used for?
Pain.
Pain relief.
Pain. Exactly. And it's used for, in this culture, it's supposed to be used for the highest level of pain. You don't prescribe somebody morphine unless you know that it's pretty much over for them. My mother was prescribed morphine when she was in hospice and she was in a lot of pain. We tried to give my dad morphine when he had, you know, terminal cancer. Morphine has a place, is the point that I'm making. And it's when the body is in unprecedented pain on its way out. It wasn't meant to be a recreational drug to see how high you can get. God put it on earth, and he put it on earth for a reason, and he would have told us how to use it. But if you study Enoch, it talks about that, you know, these fallen angels were reprimanded for it because they were giving secrets away from the heavens that God had not said, I'm giving them that yet. And now we take and mix all kinds of madness and blow people's brains with it. Like, for example, let's say methamphetamine. Anybody on this call know some of the ingredients in that? Well, lighter fluid, Drano, battery acid, among other things. So we start copying this, and who's given us these? Who, what human being would concoct putting battery acid and lighter fluid and all this mess and then, you know, pumping it into your veins? The adversary, somebody trying to kill you, blow your brain. I just want to bring this up, and I know I'm on the sidebar right now, but what do you think is the purpose of blowing somebody's mind. Why is the adversary so intent? Why is drugs so prevalently used by him to destroy lives and blow somebody's mind? Why is drugs such a necessary tool in the adversary's hand?
Because the mind
needs to mute. Sorry.
Go ahead. Either somebody.
Is it control?
Control has a whole lot to do with it. What were you saying, Michael?
Oh, I was just saying that the mind is so useful that we need it. It's like the battlefield. So if they get your mind, then you won't be able to complete your missions.
Once they have control of your mind, you can't focus on the things of God. So that's the whole purpose, is to take your focus from being on the things of God, focus on other things that are not.
And how about let's take it down to the simplest level, and we're talking about, say, somebody in high school or junior high school, and here he comes introducing some type of mind-altering drug. What is he after? He's after the gate. The mind is the gatekeeper for the soul. Mm-hmm. It's the gatekeeper. Mm. So he comes at you as young as he can get it, or through generational demons, whatever way works. Because if he can start killing off the brain or altering the brain or putting the brain in an altered state, that gives him easy access. In other words, the adversary, for example, now get the visual of a gatekeeper at a gate. He can only influence from outside the gate. But if he could put the gatekeeper to sleep and they reach in and open that gate, now he has full access to the inside. That's the last thing you want him to have access to, is the inside. And what do drugs do? Often put the gatekeeper to sleep. Because the mind just can't function at its top. It's not 100 when you're doing whatever you're doing. And when it's not at 100, you're more easily influenced to make mistakes. Richard was saying, well, it stops you from focusing on God. Hey, he gets this before you even know who God is. He's doing this to people who never knew God or are going to know God. Why? Because if he can get access to your body, well, then he can have possession. But he's got to get past the gatekeeper. In other words, he's going to come at you and tell you something retarded to do. Yeah, why don't you say you're a female? Why don't you have, your gatekeeper is asleep because you overdrank at this party. Well, now somebody comes to suggest, well, why don't you come with me to my house? And your brain isn't even functioning well enough to say, I don't even know this person. I can't get in the car with them. The gatekeeper's down. He's always coming after the mind. The mind is the part of your body that you got to protect with everything you have. Well, back to Dan. So Dan becomes this viper at the heel, the serpent along the way. In other words, while the Philistines are trying to stomp all over Israel and they're doing all kinds of mayhem and Israel is being tormented by the Philistines, Samson puts a hurting on them. He's relentless. But what ends up happening to Dan later is Dan ends up migrating into a lot of Greece and different areas of the world due to the persecution against Christians. I mean, not Christians, but in the Israelites. So he ends up migrating, and instead of standing against what he's coming in contact with, he's open. How many of us in this society have become very, very open to the ideas of different religions?
Quite a few.
You find it not just in so-called Christians or the church, but you find it constant, where everybody's so open. Well, I know this came from, but hey, you know, what's wrong with that? You know, there's some truth to that. Is there truth to a lot of these other religions?
Yeah. There is truth. That's why they're there. But they're built on a lie.
Now, people remember also, that Dan ends up, go ahead, say something.
I was just going to say, I often hear people say that nobody has all the answers. Like, no religion is completely right.
Exactly. So if you believe that, what would you term yourself?
Yeah, I have a question.
Yes?
This is something that I've pondered for many years. We talk about God being, you know, all everything, all knowing. Is it not limiting God by saying that he would not have allowed people other avenues to get to him?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And somebody else on this call asked me this years ago, and the Lord led them to a passage, and that's Michael, led Michael to a passage in Hebrews, which said there are many that will come that are not of this fold, and they will be judged differently. They will have their conscience is going to be, so let's say, for example, Terrell, how do you explain then people who lived and died and never ever heard of the gospel? Are they all going to hell?
I would say no.
He says no. He says they will be judged differently. They never did hear the gospel. Remember that God is a just God. The problem is once you've heard the gospel and you reject Jesus, now we got a problem, according to God's word. But many will not hear it, and even those that have heard it may not understand it. And if you don't understand it, you don't understand it. But they will be judged by their knowledge of right. Remember, we talked about many times that God placed in all of us the knowledge of good and evil, right? Mm-hmm. So we all know right from wrong. When that baby throws a bottle at your head or tries to twist your nose off your face, they know exactly what they're doing. They do know. They give themselves away. It's in their eyes. Let's see if they'll put up with me yanking their hair out their head or bop them in the head with my toy. Let's see how far I can go. They know right from wrong. But we will be judged after age of accountability on the decisions we make, and they come a different way because they don't know. They never heard of Jesus. They don't know. So no. And even if you were caught up in some other religion, for example, you were born and raised Muslim, and you've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you did right as you knew right to be. And what does Jesus boil it all down to? Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, he took all the laws and put it in the capsule? So you're born and raised a Muslim. You try to do the right thing to your idea. The right thing is this and that, and praying a million times, whatever you believe the right thing is. But more importantly, in life decisions, not in your ritualistic nonsense, but in life decisions, you treat people right. You do the right thing. But you never heard of Jesus Christ. You're going to be judged differently than somebody raised in a Christian home that rejected Jesus Christ. He doesn't play with that one. But there's a whole world full of people that lived and died their lives, and they did the right thing or they did not. And they'll be judged accordingly. I want to jump. It's going to seem a little not related, but it's very related. We're going to jump over to Acts, and we're in the 17th chapter and the 16th verse. Acts 17, verse 16. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, remember Paul. Paul is with Saul, not the Saul that became king. This is another Saul. This is Saul who was on his way to Damascus, who was killing Christians. Jesus met him along the way and changed him forever. Now, Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he's running around, and he's witnessing all over the region to Gentiles. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but now he's witnessing to Gentiles. Pharisee of Pharisee, why am I bringing that up? Because Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought themselves so above everybody else that they wouldn't even have a meal with a Gentile. They're not even going to go into a Gentile's house. That would pollute them. They're so righteous. So when God's finished with you, you may look very different than the way you started out. Paul is one such person. Now he's witnessing to the Gentiles. So Paul goes to Athens, which is in Greece. I'm bringing this up because that's where a whole bunch of Dan's people ended up, is in Greece. His spirit was provoked within him. By the way, when Dan's people got to Greece and some of these other European nations, they just ended up so assimilating. I'm saying something here. So assimilating with the people that lived there that they were no longer recognizable as Jews or as Israelites. Have you done that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know people that have assimilated so far into the world that you can't even tell they're supposed to be a Christian?
Absolutely.
The Danites just, you know, began to do what they were doing, the way that they were doing it, dress the way they dress it, talk the way they talk. So much so that Dan's tribe disappears. And let me tell you what Greece was like. That's why we're in this chapter. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Number one, I'm going to tell you, because I've experienced it, and maybe some of you also have, I think you probably have, there comes a time when you see certain things, it vexes you. Now, the people around you will look at you and say, oh, my God, she fell over the top. Why didn't she just chill out? You can't. The Spirit of God within you is just, what are they doing? They got gods all over this place. That's how some of us might have felt the first time we walked into a Catholic church. I know I did. What is this? Idols everywhere. And inside, I felt like crying.
Yeah.
And upset, and immediately began to pray to the Lord, please forgive me for even being in such a place. Idols everywhere. That's how Paul felt. Paul says his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace. Now, why were there Jews or Gentile worshipers in Greece? Because they wandered all over. Remember, Dan's people are there, among others.
Mm-hmm.
And those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Greece hadn't even heard about the resurrection of Christ and all this yet. So he's not talking that same old Hebrew blah, blah, blah about this. So I don't know. He's just preaching to some foreign god, we don't know. And they're philosophers because Greece prides themselves in that. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Listen to this verse. For all the Athenians, the people from Athens, and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. How many of us have fallen into that? our ear is always perked to some new philosophy or some new myth or some new supposed insight. So they're listening. Hey, what do you got? We got 45,000 gods over here. What you got some new god? What kind that is? Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all these things you are very religious." Is he insulting these people? Anybody on the call? Is he insulting them?
Yes.
But not elevating them too, because they're keeping track of all the gods, and it's, I find it harder. So he's doing both at the same time. He's validating because they are worshiping many, where it's easy, you would think it's easier just to do one, but they're worshiping many gods. So validating them, he's getting them too at the same time. He's helping them to realize what they're doing. He's doing both at the same time. Validating and getting on them, yeah.
Right. He's acknowledging to them that you guys are very religious people. Now, do religious people want to hear that?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, they would.
They want to hear, yes, well, I'm glad you noticed. Yes, yes, I am very, very religious. They call me religious. He's proud of that. The people are proud to be considered very religious people. So he comes at them in a way that is approachable. You heard me tell you earlier in the Word of God, he said that his spirit was vexed. But yet when he approaches the people, he does it in an approachable fashion. You can't come up and start walking through somebody's town or in Athens or Greece where they have all these multiple idols and you're like sick to your, what is going on? And then start saying, I rebuke you, you have all these idols. God does not like idols. You can't do that if you expect to be received. You can't start judging and condemning the people. How are you going to reach them if you can't find a way? Find a way to get them to hear you. Well, what did Paul do? Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Well, now they're listening. Yeah, that's us. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God that made the world and everything in it. Now he's taking this unknown God idol that they've got, and he's turning it around into an opportunity to minister to the people. I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it since, and he is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. So he goes on and begins to just introduce them. And then he gets down to, starts talking to them about Jesus Christ. By verse 32, and we heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard, because he begins to talk about Jesus who was died and raised from the dead in verse 31. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this of all by raising him from the dead. Well, that starts controversy among them, and wow, now they've got something to talk about. Well, what I'm getting at is here we have somebody who comes into a region and stands his ground, but he finds a way. I'm saying to all of us, when we minister, when the Lord grips your heart and you feel like it's time to say something, think of how to say what you say. If you want it received. If you don't care whether or not it's received, then why are you talking? Because if it's just to hear yourself talk, you can do that at home in the closet. This was a tough lesson for me to learn because I was very demonstrative or something, whatever it is, opinionated, whatever somebody wants to call it. I don't care what you call it. But anyway, when I got married to Richard, I know this is very shocking. Everyone to be sitting down when I'm having these because I say things that I know shocking. But when I married Richard, tested out when we were having our personalities, you know, analyzed through this test. Richard, he tested out to be very sensitive. I tested out to be very not. I was too away from not sensitive at all. I was 98% objective, which means I tend to listen to things and I weigh them, and no matter how I feel about them, I'm going to make a decision with my mind, not my emotions. Richard, on the other hand, was 89% more emotional. He listens to things, and it's how it makes him feel is what's going to make he's going to react to. So it's not a big surprise that within 6 months of this marriage, we are find ourselves in counseling. And we're with our pastor, which was Dr. Stanley Long at the time. And Stan said to me, Stan asked me some question, don't remember the question, and I answered it. And then Stan looked at Richard, and he said, Richard, what did you hear her say? And Richard completely said something that wasn't even close to what I said.
Thank you.
I looked at Stan, I said, this is what I'm talking about. He didn't hear a word I said. And Stan said, he is telling you how it made him feel what you said. He doesn't hear your words. He hears how it makes him feel. And I was just baffled. I just thought, because I got 2% of that, so I don't even know what to do with that. And I said, so what are you telling me, Stan? Are you telling me that I've got to walk around on eggshells the rest of my life to not hurt somebody's feelings? And Stan just looked at me patiently, and he said, well, Jeanette, when you have something to say, do you want him to receive it or not? He said, it's like a gift. If you want him to receive it, you're going to have to package it for this one. And I got so upset at that moment, tears jerked out of my eyes. I said, so you're telling me I got to beat around the bush? Stan said, it's up to you. He said, you don't have to. He said, but what's the point of talking if he can't receive it? And that, of course, he's now appealing to what? To my logic. There is no point in speaking to a person if you can't put it in a way that they can receive it from you. Well, that's what Paul is demonstrating right here. He was vexed to his spirit, into the very inner being of him is idols, look at this place. It upset him. But before he went causing problems for himself alone and reaching nobody, he thought about, well, how do you reach a people like this that have an idol on every corner? A different God on every corner. These people are so confused, they even have a God with no name. Ah, that's it. Somebody would have, super religious, would have said, wait a minute. If he's going to say that the God with no name is really the God, the creator of the universe and all of this and that, well, is he encouraging them to idol worship? What I'm saying is that sometimes some wisdom and curtailing our tongue and thinking about what's coming out and thinking about your goal before you start saying stuff is very, very helpful. Look at how Paul did it and look at what Paul was dealing with. You can't come into people's house and start insulting them. You can't do that. Not if you want them to hear anything. And what was Paul's goal for being in that region? To reach people for Christ. And you'll see, as time goes on, it was quite effective. Somebody had a question?
Well, I didn't have a question. Well, I kind of do have a question because, you know, I understand what you're saying about wrapping your language up in a gift. You and I are very similar in that neither one of us want to do it. But I don't know, because sometimes I guess I feel like in certain cases, you can wrap it any way you wrap it. People just don't want to hear it coming out of your mouth. They're not going to receive it because it's coming from you. You know what I mean?
Well, if it's coming from you and not coming from God, it's probably not even worth saying.
You know what I mean, though. You can be telling somebody a scripture straight out the Bible, right? And they just don't want to hear it coming from you. If somebody else says it, maybe they'll hear it. You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
So it doesn't really matter.
It sounds more like that person's heart isn't prepared to receive that. That's why a lot of times we come in. Now, Paul was sent to Greece. He was sent to Greece. A lot of times we go on ahead of things that we have no business. Some of what we think we want somebody to hear, let God tell it to them. And that's what I'm learning the older I get. I'm not here to be telling too many people too much of anything. Let God tell them. Because when God is ready, he'll prepare their heart. And if he gives you the words, then it is received. Or it's received later if he tells you to tell somebody something. Just because it's God's truth, just because the Bible is his word, and it's, you know, you understand it, and you say, hey, wow, you need to this and you need to that, or you. A lot of times the person's not going to receive it unless it's God appointed you to tell this person that. I spent years doing that. Years, you know, trying to pound what I thought somebody needed to hear and how they needed to do it, when they needed to do it, and God hadn't even called the person yet.
So,
and if
Jay,
he had called them, they hadn't got past three steps, and God was going to take them the rest of the way. It wasn't for me to do all that, so therefore, my words are falling on rocks, and all I'm doing is irritating the person.
God. Jay, can you hear me? This is Fran.
Hi, Fran.
Hi. So then are you saying that if we're talking to our kids or to a boss or to a friend, if we're not saying it in a way that they can't receive it, then we shouldn't say anything? Is that what you're saying?
If the Holy Spirit is leading you to say something, trust him. And those of you who are growing in the Spirit of God, you'll know when he's telling you you have to say something. But most of the time, if you can't say it in the way they can receive it, don't say it. You're not helping. You're just pissing people off. You're not helping. And you see that. You see by the reaction. Now, when the Lord leads you, you can still get that reaction, but you'll come back. He has a way of coming back and letting you know, actually, you should have said something, and it did land. They got mad at the time, but they changed. And a lot of times that person will come back and say, you know, you said something to me 4 or 5 months ago that really got under my skin, but God has shown me it's true. It's true. But telling the person over and over and over, you told them once, do you think that they're, you know, when you keep repeating and trying to bash somebody with an idea, often, first, after a while, it just becomes insulting. I heard you the first time you drove up.
I know, but
sometimes
it's painful to sit back and watch somebody just, because you know their behavior is wrong, you know it's not the will of God, and you know that person is just destroying themselves.
Number one, it's their choice. God gives them a choice, and we have to learn how to let God handle people. We're not the handlers. I'm going to give an example of this very thing that Fran brought up. When this virus first hit California, it's coming out of Washington, I was not picking up what they were putting down. I don't trust the news. I don't. And Fran is saying, Jay, wear a mask.
Yep.
But I'm not wearing no mask. I'm not doing that. I'm not letting them tell me. I'm not going to have them infringing on my rights. I'm not. If Fran said it 100 times, it would not have changed my mind one iota. I heard her the first time she said it. I have not demonstrated that I forget what people tell me. So she can say it 100 more times, or she can let God deal with me. She can say, wow, Jeanette needs to wear a mask. I'm worried for her. I'm afraid she's going to lose another friend. I'm worried for her. Lord, will you please speak to Jeanette and tell her to wear a mask? And guess what? I have to say, Fran, I ain't happy about it, but I'm wearing a mask.
Praise God. That's all I have to say.
Ooh, do you see what I'm getting at?
Yep.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Fran saying it 100 times could only cost us a friendship. Because she's not in a position to change me. But she's in a position to go to the one who can.
Right.
Through prayer.
She's in a position to go to the one who can change me. Ain't that something? I think that was the absolute example of exactly what we're talking about. So our time is up. I want us to be encouraged that when we minister, remember Dan, remember that Dan, instead of going into Greece and becoming an example and a light to Greece and all of the surrounding European nations, he became part of the European nation. He became part of it so much that it was undistinguishable that he was a child of God. Please don't you, anybody on this call, become that, where you assimilate so far into the world and the cultures of the world that you've lost yourself. They're called to this day the 10 lost tribes. And Dan got so far out there, you can't even find the tribe of Dan. He mingled so much and became so invisible that he wasn't even noticeable anymore. Or you can be like Paul, and if you go into a region, you go into a place, you're among people, whether it's your job, whether it's wherever, and you see how far off track they are. And your spirit is vexed. They don't know God. They know all these gods, but they don't know God. Then follow his example, not the example of Dan, who just, can't beat them, join them. Vanish into them, become them. Be Paul, who comes in and says, wow, this is messed up. They don't know God. How can I reach them in a way that they can receive it? Well, the first thing is they're very religious. Paul came from very religious, remember? Pharisee of Pharisees, Sadducee of Sadducees. So he already knows how religious people think. And they're proud to be called religious. So he comes in with a compliment. Oh, I can see you guys are very religious people. I even happened to notice. And now they're listening, and he gets to bring the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're listening because they're like, who am I? Well, these are people who love philosophy. These are people who all they do all day is look for new ideas. I got something for you, but I better put it in a way you can receive it. Otherwise, you're wasting your breath, and you might as well talk to yourself because nobody's listening. All you're doing is making people mad. So let's strive to take the other example, not the example of Dan. Lord, I bless you to the reading of his word. Any questions or comments?
Good message.
I hope it sticks. Thank you for that, Lord.
My only comment was what I'm thinking is I don't know, maybe there's some people you just shouldn't say anything to, because I know a certain somebody in my family that I have tried every way I can think of to say things to them, and they're just not going to receive it from me. So
probably
I guess that's the case for.
Yeah, there's many people that you cannot necessarily say anything to, but you certainly can pray for them. Let the one who made them, who knows how they're wired and put together, knows what it takes for them to receive, have to have their heart worked on first. Let God speak. I mean, I know with me, there's only so many times I'm going to try with the same person, and if the person is saying, I don't want to hear it, they have the right to say that. That doesn't. I should not keep coming back and saying it over and over. Now I'll try and say it this way. Well, maybe now I can say it this way. Well, maybe if I say it that way, the person already told you, I heard you the first time you drove up. So there are people that you're not going to physically minister to, but prayer is what moves the hands of God in the first place. A lot of times we want to say something, but we're not the person that's going to be able to say it. God will send somebody that they can hear. As long as we're praying, we're doing our job.
Well, at least we know this isn't a biased message.
Shut up, boy. No more comments from you. As a matter of fact, since you got so much to say, would you please close us in prayer, mister?
All right. Lord, thank you for health and sanity, peace of mind. If anyone doesn't have peace of mind, I pray that you give it to them. Thank you for Jeanette leading the ministry and everybody that tuned in. Everybody have a blessed week, and everybody be able to remember what's important during these holidays. Amen.
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 All right. Have a wonderful Amen. Sunday, folks.
You too.
Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for being on the call.